If you have a copy of God's Word, will you join with me this morning? We're going to be in Acts. We're going to be in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. Again, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. Starting with verse 14, it tells us, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream. Even on male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Let us ask the Lord to help us with these few verses here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us back another week to go through your book of Acts. Lord, allow this to be another day that, Lord, we are reminded, Lord, of your faithfulness and your goodness and your boldness, Lord, how you are able to bring about your visible church, Lord, in a place that, Lord, is hostile towards the people of God. Let us learn what it means, even in midst of persecution around unbelievers, for us to be faithful and trust you in the process. Help us with those things this morning. Help me, Lord, explain your word clearly and faithfully this morning. Be with me, Lord. Give me strength that I can preach your word, Lord, and comfort your people here today. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to continue in Acts chapter 2. I want to get straight into the points. We're going to do it in 2 points today. I think it's like the first time we're doing it in 2 points in like since the existence of the church. We're doing it in 2 points, but we're going to have a couple sub-points. So the first point is the unbelieving audience. And point number two is going to be two reasons why these people are not drunk with wine. And the two sub-points are going to be the first reason is the third hour of the day. And the second reason is going to be Joel prophesies about this day. So let's jump into point number one, the unbelieving audience. Look with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem." We learned that after several weeks of prayer and devotion, we learned that in last chapter, in Acts chapter 1, the people are praying, devoting themselves to God. The Spirit of God descended upon these souls, we found out the last few weeks, of 120 people. They was in the upper room. They was praying to God. And they was shouting and carrying on with prayer and devoting to God, dependence on God, for a couple weeks and for a couple days. But as they were doing this right here, we see what happened, that the Spirit came down and descended upon them. What's called a unique event to happen. The 120 people, which were believers, are speaking in languages of the land which where these Jews came from, these Jews that dwell in Jerusalem came from. So they start out praying, devoting to God. Peter get up and made an amazing sermon in Acts chapter 1, and Matthias added to the apostles. Then in chapter 2, now we see a picture of that they are praying, the Spirit comes in there, like the rushing wind and like fire, fills this room. And what we know and what heard what happened is that now the Spirit descended down and they was able to speak in tongues, which is languages native to a lot of these Jews that was actually in Jerusalem. These Jews that we're referring to are not the Jews in the part of the 120. They wasn't in the room in the upper room. These are the ones that would be near the temple, in the area of the temple, where everybody would be there to celebrate the feast before them. So the speaking in tongues we know, or the language, was not the main focus for Luke. Remember, Pentecost was promised by Jesus. The disciples were worried and afraid that they were going to be alone in a fallen world. Because the whole ministry of Jesus, or the disciples being with Jesus, was a couple years. And for them, if they did something silly and not trusted God, Jesus would be the one that would be there to rescue them. He would care for them and love them and build them up. Daily, he would do that. But now Jesus tells them that, hey, I'm going to go away. And I might have mentioned you guys one time, and I don't know if it's the right thing to do. I hope CPS don't try to pick up my mom. I remember when I was young, and we stayed right here on Blake off of West Shore 3rd. There's a store called Mad Butcher. And my mom needed some butter or something from the store, and I probably was about 5 or 6 or 7 years old or something. Might even be a little bit older than that. And my mom said, hey, I'm going to run up to the store, continue playing with your toys. And I don't know if my brother was at home, it was out, something, this and that. She left me there. And my dad might have been asleep, I'm not sure. But she left me. And for me, I'm probably a mama's baby. And I'm the youngest. So for me, my mom left me. I remember that day, I was crying. Because I wanted my mom to stay there with me. Even though she was going to be gone for a few minutes, I wanted to go with her. I wanted to be around my mom. Because I didn't know what life was without my mom. And I just can imagine about the disciples. The last few years as they was with John the Baptist. And when I was with John the Baptist, many of them saw and said, behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist mentioned it. Then John and a couple other mentioned this, Philip and Andrew, they was able to see these things. And Nathaniel, they was able to see that this is the Lamb of God going to take away the sins of the world. And they left John the Baptist, many of them, and guess who they started to follow? Jesus. So they was John the Baptist disciples at first, and they become Jesus' disciples. And from that point on, they stayed with Jesus all the way until he left. So, like I say, if they, in a situation they doubted the Lord, they did something and they didn't trust the Lord, Jesus would come here and tell them, what are y'all doing? And he'd be right there to care for them, rebuke them, and love them through the process, right? But now it's different, isn't it? Now Jesus is gone. They can't just go to him like they used to and just talk to him in a physical sense anymore. So he's gone, and so something is so different right now. But Jesus told them and everything. He knew they was going to be afraid. And that's why we get into the Olivet Discourse. Jesus knew they was going to be afraid. But Jesus told the disciples not to worry. So Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit would keep you, disciples. The Holy Spirit would keep you. Not only the Holy Spirit would keep you, the Holy Spirit would add more people to this body. It won't just be you 12. It's going to be a multitude to come in this. So I'm going to keep you 12. Well, not the 12, not Judas, but Matthias, the 12, and also the rest of the believers he's going to add to this. We already see a picture of this happening, about 120 people being in the room, in the upper room. And this should sound familiar, though, how we see him right here, how Jesus has promised him. We saw the Spirit comes, that Jesus has kept his disciples and added people, even in the feeding of the 5,000, how that community stayed there and depended on God. He fed them because they trusted God can feed them. In the same way here, the same thing's happening here. Jesus, by the promise of the Holy Spirit to them, Jesus said, I'm going to care for you in this. So the focus on Acts 2 is Jesus continuing his ministry through his disciples. I care for you guys in my earthly ministry. I'm going to care for you guys even in the spiritual ministry. You guys will be cared for. And we see this more clear today with the dwelling Jewish hostility towards the gospel. Because of their unbelief. A day where many celebrate Pentecost. And how the Lord provided for the people of Israel. after they left out of Egypt. The Israelites would show their gratitude by offering their first fruits to the Lord. And they would go back to Jerusalem to offer up these fruits, to remind them what the Lord had brought them from. They were in bondage, but the Lord brought them out of captivity and he provided food for them. And for them, they would come back to Pentecost, which is the Feast of Weeks. They would come back and or Feast of Weeks, or some people say Pentecost. They would come back and they would celebrate what God had done for them through the Exodus. So it's a ceremony for Yahweh, his covenant love for his people. So people coming back, you would think this would be a time they're focusing on Yahweh. Because Yahweh was faithful. He was the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. He has been faithful to them. Now he's been faithful right here by coming at Pentecost. But the Jews that were dwelling there, they wasn't there from the sense of for a spirit to come down on them. They was there to ask you, be reminded of what is happening in the Exodus, but also be there to see family and friends that were part of Judaism. So Pentecost is a celebration of members of the Lord. But many were there were speaking about the Lord, but their hearts were far from him. And we know this from the Jews dwelling in Jerusalem. They were mocking the apostles. We learned it last week. And the women and the men that was telling them about the mighty works of God. These Jews that were dwelling mocked them as they said what Jesus had done. The mighty works of God. Look at verse 13. But others mocking and said, they are filled with new wine. These Jews dwelling mocked the 120 believers. They was there for a feast to remind of Yahweh, to celebrate Yahweh, while they're mocking other folks that are also Jews. Like Peter, Mattathias, and the rest of the disciples. Why are they mocking them? Why are they saying that these guys are full of wine, filled with wine, new wine? Even after these 120 were telling them in their native tongue of the mighty works of God. The mighty works of God is not limited to just speaking in other languages. When we think about mighty works of God, we think about many things, can't we? Noah, you know, the flood that came. Moses and the Exodus, the part of the Red Sea. What works did they tell them in their native language? We don't know that, really. They say they told them all these amazing works. But I will argue, though, is that it's possibly of Psalm 145. Beautiful Psalm 145 about the works of God. Listen to a few verses of this psalm. It's a psalm of David. I would exalt you, extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to give another. Talking about your works. And shall declare your mighty acts, your works. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. The psalmist David is writing about this, meditating on God's work, the exaltation on God's works. Could Peter be getting at this? Is this what they were telling these Jews in their native language? They shall speak of might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. They were probably speaking these things in their native language, like this is the God that we come before you to proclaim. Verse 9 in Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Could these be the things that were said to them in their native language? And how could they resist these words? How could they see these words and make mockery of these people? Verse 11, they shall speak of your glory or your kingdom, tell of your power, to make known to the children of your many of man your mighty deeds and your glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words, and, and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. What is wrong with that verse of Psalm 145? What is wrong with them proclaiming the good deeds and the good works of God? If they are truly Jews, right? And they are there in Israel to celebrate Yahweh. If that's their motives from being in Jerusalem to celebrate the works of God, why are they having a hard time receiving the word of God? Not sure. But I wasn't limited to Psalm 105, 145. I'm pretty sure the Spirit was moving upon them. I'm pretty sure they was going through the Old Testament proclaiming God's words. And guess who they were? Galileans. How do the Galileans know Psalm 145? How does the Galileans know these things about God? But what we find out, they mocked them still. How they talked about the glory of God, and they mocked them. How can true followers of Christ, true followers of Yahweh, mock the people of Yahweh? The mighty works of God should instantly draw the dwelling Jew to Yahweh, the covenant God. It should draw them to Jesus after them hearing that. How the Lord has been gracious to them throughout the past. How the Lord has been good to all. It should cause all humanity to praise the Lord. But words still aren't good enough for these some folks, are they? After they said all that good stuff, it still ain't good enough, is it? Better yet, God's work aren't good enough for us either at times, is it? Before we make a mockery of them, it wasn't good enough for us, was it? That's why we see other things to satisfy our selfish desires. We say we love Jesus. We tell our family and friends about this Jesus. We share the gospel about this Jesus. But we still don't believe those mighty works of Jesus because we give in to sin. If we truly believe in the mighty works, we'll trust them and not give in to the flesh. So we're not too far from these people, are we? What makes us separate from them? It's because of the righteousness of Christ and what Christ has done for us.
Amen.
When we come to realization that our desires further prove that we don't want to submit to God, but we want to rule over God. After all the good and that God had done with us in the past, how he done with the Israelites, has he done with all the people in the past, all the good things he have done, we still don't want to submit to him. Matter of fact, I say this, we do want to submit to him, only at our own convenience, when it benefits us. When we want to interpret scripture to benefit us, when we want to use scripture to win an argument, that's when we want to submit to God, when God's word helps us. That's selfish and that's unbiblical. But only until when God created in us a new heart. We then seek after an eager desire. We seek after this and have an eager desire to submit to him, to God. This is what we see in unbelievers. Unbelievers is one is that they don't want to submit to God. They don't have a new heart. They have a heart of stone. But the true believers have a heart of flesh that want to seek after God. But the unbelievers, in particularly unbelievers that we see in Acts 2, these folks know the works of God, but they still suppress the truth. They kept mocking the disciples, even mentioning that they were full with new wine. This word new wine gets that in the sense of sweet wine. I know some of y'all used to drink and all that in your day. Sweet wine. It was just intoxicating. It was so sweet that you probably couldn't notice the buzz. So you would drink more of it. You drink more of it. The next thing you know, you're intoxicated. That's why it's called sweet wine. This new wine. So these 120 people were said to be intoxicated. These folks drunk, they were saying. But my question is this, is that did anything of these 120 drunk people say, did anything they say contradict the God's word? If they so drunk, did they do anything contrary to God's word? No, they did not. They held God's word. But these Jews still mocked and did not believe in the works of God. And this led Peter to do something here. He said in verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Peter is standing in solidarity with the other disciples. These brothers not sitting down. So these brothers standing boldly. In the place that you would actually want to be show humility before these Jewish leaders, they stand boldly together, united together in Christ. Now we see it's focusing now on the 11. The 120 now is not talked about here. It's the actual disciples because of the authority that Christ has given to them. And they stand boldly before them now, right here near a place. Near the temple. And this place of the temple would be a place that these 12 old people would be stoned easily. If you don't believe me, look at the whole entire life of Jesus. You go into Jerusalem, you think about it. Jesus, most of his ministry was in the Sea of Galilee area. He wasn't in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, they've been wanting to kill him since he was a baby. Jerusalem didn't want him there. Only time he went to Jerusalem for like a major feast, but he got out of town. But these disciples are in Jerusalem. They're just not at the marketplace in Jerusalem. These brothers are near the temple. Well, the foes that actually is going to start a riot, they were at the temple, and they stand boldly in solidarity to address the men of Judea. And they stands and they defies the norm. And Peter stands up publicly to address these unbelievers. And he made sure that he doesn't leave anyone out. Listen to what Peter said. Peter said, men of Judea. Everyone would be from Judea. That would say Judaism. They would claim that they were actually from an area of Judea or sometime broadly speaking Israel. And so Peter said, men of Judea. This is not just limited to just men either. This is also would be women. So this is people of Judea. The whole region. All you people here. He's addressing it directly. Like you're in the class. And the teacher might call your name. And directly might be speaking to you. Now Peter here stands here boldly. And he directed to these people. And this directly is actually authority. He's using language here. To the people that already hated them. Peter is being very clear from the jump. He's not sugarcoating here. He's letting you know who exactly who he's talking to. He didn't just say one person. He said, hey, men of Judea, give ear to my words. This is the command here now. Give ear to my words. Peter's commanding now. And Peter's able to do this because somebody sat at the right hand of the Father. This is not the same Peter in the Gospels. The same Peter in the Gospel and everything, he would have called ghost. Matter of fact, he would have never stood up anyway. Matter of fact, he probably would have joined the crowd against the Gospels. It's a different apart Peter here, isn't it? Something changed about Peter. There's no other option for you people of Jerusalem. That's what Peter is getting at. It's no other option for you. Either you listen to these words or you will perish. You either listen or you will perish. There is no other way. There is no other gospel. There is no other God. You must listen to these words I'm about to tell you or you will perish. I don't care if you're Jesus' second cousin. I don't care who you related to within Judaism. None of that will save you. You have denied the works of the Lord. That have already have read and have told you about the mighty works of God. You have seen the works of God before your eyes. You have denied it. There is no other hope for you. And that's what Peter is about to do now. He's going to plead with them again. In verses 14 to 41. This whole section up here, this Peter sermon. Peter is pleading with them. To choose a side. to choose Christ and Christ's righteousness or choose your own righteousness. There's no many ways to God. It's only one way. Amen. It's only one true God. Your works in Judaism would not save you. Amen. Even though the Hebrew Israelites are not really even real Jews, they are really big on keeping Judaism laws. Not the grace that God has done for us. They prefer to keep the law of God. The law that we see that was actually within the ceremonial laws. For them to say, as long as they can keep these ceremonies and these judicials and all these different laws, they can make them still right before God. That's who Peter is addressing here. The Hebrew Israelites in our day gives us a snippet of the Hebrew Israelites, of the Israelites in the days of Jesus. The people that want to keep the law instead of depend on the righteousness of Christ. These Jews, the dwell in Jerusalem, also thought their obedience of the law was good enough for them. But they failed to realize that one failure of the laws of Moses, one failure is enough to deserve all of God's wrath. Because one time we fail, we have stole some glory that belonged to Him. All the glory belonged to Him. One sin is still in the glory that deserved, that God deserved. And one sin is enough to condemn all of us to hell. And we can't ask the question why. So for those who want to keep the law, it's not going to work out for you in the end. Peter starts the sermon off with making a correction of these Jews that are in Jerusalem, that are mocking 120. This actually brings us into point number two, which will have two sub-points. Point number two, two reasons why these people are not drunk with wine. It says in verse 15, for these people are not drunk. Peter makes clear that they are not drunk with wine, the sweet wine. The reason why the Jewish leaders wanted to discredit the message of the mighty works of God is for them to continue living in their sins. And that's why they didn't want to accept these words. Because they have to accept the words of these apostles, they have to conform to these words. For them, they want to be their own God. They want to live however they want to live. So they did not want to conform to these words that the apostle was bringing before them. But Peter wouldn't let them off the hook. I don't know, many of you guys are fishermen in here, and you want to put the best hook on there and the best worm on there to catch the best fish. Peter does the same thing here. Peter's not going to let them off this hook right here. They said these words, are they filling new wines? Peter could have just went the other way. But no, Peter said, no. I'm about to proclaim the mysteries of the word of God right before you right now. And let's look at the first proof here. Peter about to explain to these people that made this moment say, hey, made this suggestion that these guys are full of new wine. Look what Peter, how he's about to address these people. He's going to give them two reasons why these people are not full of new wine. So look at the first reason, the third hour of the day. Look at verse 15b. As you suppose in verse 15b, further clarify that the unbelieving Jews denied the works of God. But particularly the work in mind is wind like fire and atmosphere that was taking place before them that accompanied the 120. It opened their mouths in different languages, but the people responded, they are filled with new wine. They unbelieve Christ during his earthly ministry. They denied his death, they denied his burial, and they denied his resurrection. And now they are still unbelieving the works of the Lord in Pentecost. So all these things they say that they've seen the disciples and the apostles do, they still deny them. Speaking in language, a wind-like and a fire-like atmosphere before them. All these things happen. They have seen and heard about the death and burial resurrection of Jesus, and they still deny him before him. And they say they are filled with new wine. Christian church, we can't manipulate folks to believe, but we must follow the patterns of Christ and his apostles. Amen. Peter rebutted the unbelieving crowd with exposing terrible comments they made. Since it's only the third hour of the day, one commentator said this about the third hour. The third hour of the day is extending from 8 to 9 o'clock in the morning. according to modern computation, was the first of the three stated hours of daily prayer, which coincide with the morning sacrifice. The Israelites were not allowed to devote uses to partake in food or drink until the hour had expired, particularly when the festivals occurred. So the third hour was around about 9 a.m. in the morning. This was a major feast, so the people would be preparing themselves for honoring the Lord. But the unbelieving Jews are mocking these 120 believers, which can easily cause a riot. Those intoxicated folks are not going to sit well with unbelievers that already deny Christ. That's what we would say. They would easily use this before others. They would say that these folks drunk during the sacred hour. So between 8 to 9 a.m. would be a sacred hour. That they'll be given, say, homage, or they're given honor to God. This is the time you won't be drunk. This is the time you won't even be eating right now. You won't be drinking anything right now. At 9 o'clock in the morning, you are honoring God. The eating and all that will probably take place later on in the day. So they were saying at 9 a.m., first of all, you guys are drunk. You are already drinking at an hour you don't supposed to be drinking in. And so there's a reason why they say you're drunk with new wine. It's not like they're trying to start a riot right here, that these people are already doing something they shouldn't be doing. They drinking when they shouldn't be drinking. So these unbelievers have an agenda right now. It's a reason why they said new wine right here. Not just these people in the sense of speaking out on top of their head, but I think what we see here, it seems like what is happening, they also are trying to start a riot. They want to stop the message of these gospel, or the gospel through these apostles. These unbelievers are a part of the seed of the serpent. They want to defeat the words of God. They want to stop the gospel going forward. They want to stop the good news. And why not say these people are already drinking at an hour that should begin honoring to the Lord? They're drinking for their own selfish gain. We shouldn't listen to them. They're false. We shouldn't listen to them. But Peter told us that they aren't full with new wine. They're not full of wine. And Luke told us that they were full of the Holy Spirit. This does not mean that the 120 believers were on the floor barking like dogs or doing all of the other stuff we hear about tongues. This means that they were empowered with boldness to continue the ministry of Christ. So they are not filled with wine, but they are filled with boldness to proclaim the gospel before these unbelievers. That's what they are full with. They are full of boldness to proclaim God's word, to teach God's word, to stand on God's word before unbelievers. This is exactly what the disciples needed. This is exactly what we need daily. We need the same boldness. And Jesus gives us that boldness with the Spirit. So it seemed like these Jewish unbelievers are trying to start up a riot, but also trying to deny the works of these apostles. So God gives them the Spirit for them to have boldness, not to be shaken by these things that is happening before them with these unbelievers. And I think a lot of time, even for us, a lot of time we start our morning off in God's word and studying God's word. And throughout the day, we get tested by the world. And the testing and trials come our way. In the same way, and sometimes we just give in those times. But Jesus gives us a spirit that we don't have to give in, a spirit of boldness. And that's what we see right here, the disciples. This is the time for them to back out. But right now we see Peter pressing in more because he trusts in what God has given to them, the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So we need the Spirit to lead us daily because our flesh is so weak daily. The Spirit will lead the early church to minister the gospel, not only to Judea, but to all around the world, because God has given them the Spirit and given us the Spirit. So we see the proof right here that these people are not drunk with wine. These people are drunk with the Holy Spirit. And I mean by that is that they are drunk with boldness to proclaim God's word, the truth of God, And they didn't teach them anything new. This wasn't anything new that the disciples were teaching them something new. The disciples were teaching them the same thing what always in God's word in the Old Testament, in the Torah, in the Tanakh. Another proof of the 120 believers not filled with wine, we see in point the reason number two. We see in verses 16 to 21, Joel prophesied about this day. Look at verse 16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your son, your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor and smoke, and sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to be blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel talked about the Spirit being poured out on all flesh in his day. How would someone know that Joel was talking about the day of Pentecost? How would they even know that these verses in Joel chapter 2 refers to Pentecost? A lot of times, even we go into a Bible reading, I have read through Joel at the time, and I haven't associated this with Pentecost. But Peter brings this before us and associates this event with Pentecost. They would not have known it was going to be on the day of Pentecost. Joel did not know when it was going to happen, even in his day. The prophet Joel, he knew it was going to happen. Something was going to happen, but Joel didn't know when it was going to happen. He probably thought it was going to happen in his own day. But no one knew when it was going to happen. But they knew one day the words of Joel would come to pass. These Jews that dwell in the temple should have associated this unique event to Joel, since they read scriptures all day. Since they're so big in Torah and the Tanakh in the Old Testament, these are the scribes and the Pharisees that know the whole Bible. Why are they having a hard time associating this with Pentecost? They should have got this before the disciples, since they know it all. But they didn't make this association. They didn't see how this connects to Pentecost. They thought the prophecy would look different from Galileans speaking in different tongues. They didn't think some Galileans going to be speaking in different tongues would be fulfilling the Joel. These Jews were looking for a spirit, for the spirit coming to empower them to defeat the nations that are around them against Israel. They're looking for a different spirit. They're looking for a spirit for themselves. A spirit that give them what they want. That was spirit they were looking for. They wanted Joel prophecy to be fulfilled for their own self and desire. That's why they didn't see it. And that's why we read today, Matthew 13, 10 through 17. They hear, but they don't perceive. They heard God's word, but they don't understand. So they thought the day of spirit going to come. They're going to have no power. They can knock out all the empowers that come their way. Nobody can touch Israel. We're the one nation that nobody can come against. That's what they're thinking about. Wow. But they were so blind to see that Joel prophecy was being fulfilled right before their eyes. And they couldn't even see it. In Joel day, let me tell you a little bit about Joel. In Joel day, it was political chaos. Just like in the days of Christ and his apostles. It's the reason why Peter made this association. This is beautiful. This amazing hermeneutics. How the interpretation of scripture, this is amazing how Peter points us to this. How Joel had chaos in his day. How the Jews rejected God's word in Joel day. How they rejected in Christ's day. And it's very similar to the Acts, of the apostles. The land was desolate with unfaithful people in the day of Joel. The offering and sacrifice were performed unfaithfully in the day of Joel. Just about everyone had turned away from the Lord, even though they practiced religious work outwardly, their heart was so far from God in the book of Joel. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? I'm not talking about 2020. This was also Jesus' issue with the Jews in his ministry. Do you remember Mark 7? When Jesus called out the Pharisees and the scribes? Listen to this. Sounds just like Joel here. This is Joel's frustration in actually his book. It's the same thing Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines and the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles your father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Jesus addresses the hypocrisy in his day of the so-called learners of the law. You Pharisees and scribes are new to the law. Y'all know all these certain things, but you're so far away from them. That is why Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus said right here, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. In that same chapter, verse 21, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And then when I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's just like the day of Joel. Joel prophesied before unbelievers, just like Jesus did, before self-righteous Pharisees and scribes. And now Peter. Peter is prophesying and preaching the word to unbelievers as well. And what is Peter is getting at with telling them that Joel prophesied about the day of pouring out the Spirit? What is he getting at with this? Peter is getting at the rejection of the gospel again. He is sitting on one of the greatest sermons in all scriptures. He is about to walk these Jews that are dwelling in Jerusalem through the biblical theology. How these Jews before Peter rejected the gospel, just like in the days of Jesus and the days of Joel. But God would now bring about a faithful, visible people by the power of the Spirit. He would make them faithful, even though they were born unfaithful. He would restore them to himself. They will be his faithful people that was given to the Son by the Father. Not the unbelieving, but those who believe upon Jesus Christ. Those are the one that God will save. Amen. There was a plan from the beginning, family. This wasn't a second plan. God's whole plan was redeeming the people always from the beginning. Amen. That he was going to glorify himself by allowing the people to dwell in him. So these scribes, they knew their Bibles, and these Pharisees, they would associate the Joel test to the day before them. They would also knew Joel chapter 3. Listen to Joel 3, verse 17. Talk about how Joel is already getting into this too, how God is going to glorify himself. God is going to get the glory. There's going to be one day that God get all the glory. It says in verse 17 in chapter 3 of Joel, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwell in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. You're talking about a new Jerusalem. And in that day, the mountain shall drip sweet wine. It's amazing, though. He uses the word sweet wine, even in Joel. And the hills shall flow with milk. And all the stream beds of Judah shall flow like with water. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water with the valley of Shittim. It is a day that the Lord will restore his people and be with his people. It's a day coming. The Lord is going to be with his people forever, and it's now happening in the book of Acts. God is restoring the people to himself. And these Jews dwelling there can't even see it. It is not the final restoration when we are with Christ forever in his new kingdom, but it's the already but not yet restoration. God was getting us ready to anticipate his redemption to come. Today, we look forward to that. He's anticipating with this that one day he's going to come and take us to himself. And actually, all of the prophets, the minor prophets, are pointing us to the coming day of restoration. That's why in Joel 2 starts off with this, the day of the Lord, in verses 1 through 11. Then verses 12 through 17 in Joel 2, with the return of the Lord, to return to the Lord. How the Lord urged the unbelievers to return to him. Then the Lord showed his pity on unbelievers in 18 through 27 in Joel 2. Then the chapters end with how Joel, a people given a new spirit that caused them to call upon the name of the Lord. There's a reason why Peter mentioned the word, the book Joel. Joel is pointing them to is that this is the day that God was going to store with people to himself. He wasn't limited to Judaism. That one day, even the Gentiles are going to be restored to him. God gave these, those that were unfaithful, which is the apostles, and the rest of the 120 people that was unfaithful in the past, God has made them now faithful. Just like the Lord has made us faithful as well, by his blood and his righteousness. The apostles were already calling the name of the Lord because they left everything behind to follow Jesus in his ministry. But they would now be faithful because they can trust the Spirit that is given to them from the Father. The 120 people was not given into a new wine, but they were used by the Father to bring in the visible church. Amen. To the Jewish world, which will eventually reach the Gentiles. It will cause many unbelievers to repent and call upon the name of the Lord. The 120 people that are praying are given the Spirit. They're not drunk with this wine. But these Jews dwelling in Jerusalem, they are the ones that are drunk. They are drunk with delusion. Thinking that they can make themselves right with Yahweh by their own power. That's delusional. Thinking that they can do more good than bad, that is delusional. They are the ones that are drunk. Not the apostles. They are living a delusional life, thinking everything is fine. We're living a hypocritical lifestyle. But Peter, in the next few weeks, will spend time pointing them to Christ. And what's going to happen? Many of those folks that are mocking him, many of them will be added to the church. Those who were drunk with delusion will be drunk with the Spirit of God eventually. But I say this here today as we end here today. As believers, as we come here and we come here to proclaim Christ and meet here in the gathering in the body of Christ here, Christ Redeemer Church, we proclaim his name, we love Christ, we come here. Are we living a delusional lives as well? Are we here just to be here? Or are we empowered by the Spirit to long for the beauty of the gospel to go forward to our own hearts? Into the nations. Are we eagerly to see in the beauty of the church? Or the church is something out of compulsion. The church is not as beautiful as we think it is. It's not a priority for us. But we see here the apostles and their boldness. They see the church as a priority for them. And they're willing to die for their faith. Are we willing to do such? Are we willing to lose a job? Lose family members. Lose unhealthy friendships. Are we willing to lose all those things to stand on Christ's boldness? Or we find with following Christ when it's not difficult. Everything is just so easy to follow Christ. That's when we want Christ. But when it's difficult, are we going to willing to say, I'm willing to be mocked at. I'm willing to be said I'm full of new wine. And honor Christ in the process. Family, let us ask those questions today. Let us not point fingers at these Jews that we see that dwelling in Jerusalem that have denied God's word. But let us evaluate our own heart today. Are we faithful? Are we living lives that is honoring to Christ? Are we living life of boldness before those around us? If we're not, it's not over. This is the day of salvation. This is the day to turn in repentance. Live a life of Christ. And I promise you, because he promised us, he will never leave us or forsake us. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. You can trust him and not give in to those terms. Let us pray.